Ephesians chapter 6. The people of God are people of faith. The people of God, rightly and biblically defined as those who have made complete submission of their person to the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus Christ, are indeed people of faith. And understanding that God's people possess a faith that is rightly and biblically defined as one involving knowledge and assent and trust in the object of Christ. So Christians, I am saying to you this morning, Christians look to no other person or to no other thing for their deliverance. The Bible always points us to the object of Christ alone. So faith must have an object. It must have something to trust in, to pour itself on, to wrap its arms around. So I must trust in something. I must look to something. And the Bible repudiates any object other than Christ the Lord as your hope for heaven and deliverance from your sins and deliverance from the wrath of God. That's why Jesus emphatically says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that's why the Scriptures declare and the apostles declare, the early church declares in Acts 4:12 when he says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we are the people of God who are people of sincere, genuine faith, looking to Jesus only as our deliverer. And so the people of God are the people of faith, and this faith has the power to work for the Christians, for the Christians' growth, for the Christians' sanctification. It is the power, this faith has power to work for the Christians' fight. And it is this fight, and it is the nature of this fight in which we've been discussing for some time now. I want to remind you that our faith is so crucial for this fight against Satan and pleasing God. And in fact, Paul the Apostle calls it the Christian's shield, which is able to defend against the evil one's darts. So I want you to note how the Apostle describes it in verse 16. He says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." The significance of the shield cannot be overemphasized. Do we have those slides there? I just want to remind you. Do I have that or do you have that? Okay, there you go. There's one aspect of the shield, and I think there may be a couple more. Just keep it in mind, the shield and what it does for protection. And so you can just leave that up there if you would. The significance of the shield, it can't be overemphasized. The shield for the Roman soldier was so important to him that it was his honor to die with it on the battlefield, leaving it in his hand as his enemy would step on him. The shield served to protect simply not the head or the chest or the vital organs, but the whole body. And on the field of battle, you don't go out without the shield. A soldier can be sitting around resting from battle, have everything else on, have his helmet, have his belt, have his sword, have his breastplate, but he's only ready after he reaches over to get his shield. The same shield that was used to protect us is the same shield that would be used to carry his body should he die. You can't overemphasize the significance of the shield that the soldier took in his hand. Beloved, we are only prepared to meet the enemy in spiritual warfare and spiritual battle if we take up the shield of faith. And that's what we've been trying to emphasize. I mean, to enter into daily warfare without this shield is a sure defeat. It's the demise of the Christian's pleasurable service to God. It's the demise of the Christian's joy in this life here. To go without the shield is means that the Satan will defeat us in daily battles, which means that it is the demise of the hope of the Christian as he lives his life. It's the demise of his effectiveness. It's the demise of his usefulness even. For me to be defeated by Satan means I chose at some point in the day, some point in the night, to disobey God's word or to disbelieve God's word. Because I want to tell you what hinges upon our faith. What hinges upon our faith when we truly believe what God has said, there is direct obedience flowing from our life. But when we disbelieve God's word, there is sin. And I would say, in fact, sin, disbelief is sin in itself. So the sin of disbelief leads us into further and deeper and greater, more monstrous sins. If there can be at all, leads us into more sin. So I'm saying to you that if Satan gets the upper hand, then all of these things are affected. Our assurance is affected. You don't even know that you're a child of God because you look at your life and you see it going into sin and doing a particular sin and carrying out sinful desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see all of those things coming to fruition because you didn't believe God's word. You didn't take up the shield of faith. And it's affected your assurance to see you even start questioning whether you belong to God or not. If you allow and I allow Satan to get the upper hand, let me say, Satan gets the upper hand when the Christian does not fight, when he does not fight a daily fight. And it's that simple. It's that simple. Every morning we discipline ourselves to engage. We fight for our faith with our faith. Did you hear me? We fight for our faith with our faith. Remember, Satan is after your faith. He hates your faith. His aim is to get you to doubt God's word and his promises because he knows that if you don't believe and if you don't trust God's promises, then you are spiritually a paralyzed believer. No faith, no service. No faith, no obedience. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5? Let me read that passage to you. He says in verses 8 and 9, listen closely. He said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Okay, what do we do about that? This is true. This is actual warfare language. This is the enemy. This is his approach. This is what he's doing. It's real. How do I deal with that? He says in the next verse, resist him. How do I do that? Firm in your faith. There's the key. We resist the prowling lion. We resist the work of the enemy. We resist his movement and his darts and his missiles, my friend, by being firm in our faith. So we fight Satan with the very thing he seeks to destroy, our faith. And so, let me digress just for a moment. This wholehearted trust, deep-rooted submission in the promises of God shield our whole person. It shields the whole man. You remember the soldier's shield? The soldier's shield would serve to protect the whole body. And if the shield was a little shorter, he can always move to protect whatever way the darts are coming. The enemy's fire is coming. And so, the shield of faith is made in such a way and is used for such a purpose as to protect the whole Christian man, not just part of them. The shield of faith, our faith, our submission and trust in the promises of God, actually protects our head, because Satan's darts are aiming at your thinking. He's aiming at your head, the mind of the Christian. And so he pursues us to destroy our faith as he gets into our thinking by getting us to doubt what God has said on any issue. Satan wants to try to get you to doubt on any biblical, on any issue about who God is, about the character of God. There are some who would say that that God is this or God is that. He said, well, God's not really good, or God's not really holy. God's not really just. He'll let that go. He's not really concerned about you dabbling in this or your unholy lifestyle. We question the character of God because Satan puts these doubts in our minds that causes us to question the very person of God. He speaks on man. Satan wants us to doubt what God has said about man. Some people either think that, well, I'm either too bad, I can't be forgiven. Others would think, I'm too good, I don't need God. There's the broad spectrum of it all. But God speaks on the world and life and existence and our morality. That is what is right and what is wrong. And Satan comes along and he says, I'm gonna cause you to get you to question and doubt everything that God says about all the issues that the Bible speaks about. And I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that wherever God's promises are, Satan's questions are going to be there also. Where God has said something and it's to be believed, you can better bet that Satan will be around to challenge that word with his questions. Did God really say? Does God really expect? I mean, there's the truth of Romans 12:2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may know what is the perfect will of God, the acceptable will of God. We understand 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul writes these words, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. And you know what some of those strongholds are? Our thinking. You just don't do something. It's processed through the mind. You start, he puts something in your mind and it gets you, he tantalizes you. The battle begins with how we think and what we think about. And he comes along and he says, does God really expect holiness of your life? Does God really not want you to have a little fun in your life? Is God really that rigid? So he's deceiving. He's a liar. He's a murderer. So the whole shield of faith protects the whole man of the Christian, the mind. It protects our conscience. Satan will try and convince us that you have not been forgiven of a sin. And one of the things that Satan desires to do in the Christian's life is that you, when you sin, he wants to get you to stay away from repentance. And so he convinces us that we haven't been forgiven, and he brings up our past, and he seeks to distort God's word about a clean conscience. But what shields those charges of guilt is faith in God's word. We really believe what God has said, that Jesus Christ has secured for us an eternal redemption, cleaning our conscience from dead works so that we may serve the living God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Did God really say, he comes along, that you're forgiven? You see, if we don't believe that we've been forgiven, not only initially in justification, whereby there's no condemnation, but practically as a Christian every day, if we don't believe that we have been forgiven as a Christian, then there's no service. There's just guilt in our life. We walk around with guilt in our life. And that's why he wants to leave you in unrepentance. He doesn't want you to repent because he leaves you in guilt. But the word of God says if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from, well, how many unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And so that's written for the Christian, beloved. He is faithful and he is just. God just doesn't forgive our sins by just saying, I'm going to forget about them or I'm going to let this one go. He is faithful and just. He dealt with sin by the person of Jesus. That's why he's just. And that's why we can still go to him as a Christian and say, God, I've messed up. I've sinned against your law. I've sinned against you. I've broken your law. Please, I beg of you to cleanse my heart. And he does. And we go on that basis when Satan comes along and says, you haven't been forgiven. Oh, yes, I have. I'm not in an unrepentant state. I've repented of my sins. He has cleansed me. I'm back in fellowship with him. You can't bring that to me, Satan. So he comes up to you and he says, how can you still be used after you've done what you've done? How can you be okay with what you've done? Did God really mean that he would cleanse you of that guilt? You've gone too far. You're pathetic. You see how Satan works? This is how he's working. And the only thing that's going to shield those is the shield of faith that trusts and believes in what God has said about who you are and what he's done for you. We can't go without this. We can't go without it. It protects the shield protects our mind, our consciences, and our will. Satan gets us to question following God's will. Do you know why? Because sometimes following God's will is very hard. It's hard. He says, Abraham, sacrifice your son. That's God's will. He says to the Christian, deny yourself. He says to the believer, die to yourself. He said to one, sell all that you have, come follow me. He says to others, leave all and follow me. He says, go to a land that I will show you. I haven't been there yet, but I'm going to show it to you. He says to another, says, go tell Pharaoh. What? Most powerful person in the world? You want me to talk to him? Sometimes the will of God just doesn't seem to line up with what we want to do. And Satan says, why? Does God really expect you to go without? Does God really expect you to be treated so harshly if you do this? Does God really expect you to undergo these difficult circumstances? Does God really want you to go into this fearful place and this scary place? If we're going to carry out God's will, then we must deny our will. And so the shield protects all of the man against all of the darts. Did you notice what Paul had to say in verse 16? Stay with me. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, without which you can extinguish how many of the flaming darts? All of them. He said, well, I've got this little particular thing in my life that I'm really struggling with. It's a temptation, or it's lust, or it's bitterness, or it's resentment. I just can't get past it. And he says, and you convince yourself that's one thing, that I have to handle it on my own. I've got to come to grips with it on my own. I've just got to learn how to settle the issue. I just got to do better. I've just got to learn how to cope with it. That's ridiculous. Why would you say that as a Christian? Why would you say that as a Christian? And leave the Holy Spirit out. And not even consider talking about the armor of God. I am saying to you, there is nothing that Satan can throw at your life that God's provision of genuine faith can't defend and ward off the missiles. I am telling you that. He said it's all. Don't give in. Don't say, but there's one thing that he can't do. God is not a failure in this. God is truthful to his word. He says all, and it means all there. You want to dissect A-L-L? It means all. It means everything. Everything that Satan wants to throw at you, and I guarantee you that the temptations that he throws at you have some pleasurable form to it. There is pleasure in sin for a season, at least. And so he's going to make it look good. But period, that's it. There's no anguish, there's no temptation, there's no pain, there's no uncertainty, and none of these things which may lead to greed and envy and lust and bitterness and anger and resentment and unforgiveness. Satan doesn't want you to believe God's promises. Period. But faith in God's word means that I believe what God has said, and I will trust that I am who he says I am, that I can do what he says I can do, and I will be who he says I will be. And this faith is working while Satan is working, and while sin is working in your flesh. While the world is working against you, your faith is to be working, and you're to nurture that faith every day so it would be strong. You are to pray for a strong faith. God, increase my faith, the disciples would say. All darts. Nothing is left to question. God has armored us with his faith that destroys the works of the destroyer. Faith protects against his lies and his distortions, his deceptions, and all his murderous ways. So the shield of faith protects all of the man against all of the darts in all of the circumstances. Did you notice at the very beginning of it? In all circumstances. Whether it be in the responsibilities of your daily life at work, at home, whether it be through temptations or pain or anguish, he is saying whatever your lot in life, wherever you're at as a student, as a grandma, as a grandpa, as a parent, whatever, wherever you're at, and whatever pain you're going through, whatever temptations you're experiencing, he is saying that God's defense of the shield of faith is able in all of those circumstances, not just when you're in the prime of your life, not just when you're at the age of time of your life, not when you're strong or when you're weak. He is saying in all circumstances of your life, you need not despair. You never get too old to not be able to have the shield of faith with you. You never are too young to not have the shield of faith. You're never too weak not to be able to pick it up. God has provided for you in all circumstances. All circumstances. And so genuine faith cannot help but produce genuine obedience in how many circumstances? All circumstances. So looking throughout the scriptures, there have been examples of both strong faith and weak faith. And it is clear that when a man or woman trusts in the deep promises of God, that same man moves out in obedience despite what circumstances look like or even what circumstances promise. Because you may be in a place in your life right now and you're looking, you know what's coming down the road. You're expecting it. And you're fearful, and Satan starts with his questions. God has his word, and Satan has his questions, and you're battling. My friends, always go with God. Trust in the promises of God, because those are the very thing. That is the very thing that will win the battle, that will ward off Satan's darts and missiles that seek to destroy you, to kill you. Moves you into obedience. I think about how so many of you of all ages, so many of you in this church, in this congregation, you believe God's promises, even though Satan was trying to deceive you. When it came to the mission and the missions of our church, you said whether you were going or whether you were giving, whether you were praying, whatever part that God had in you, you said, I believe what God says. I believe in the Great Commission. I believe that the commission is true. I believe in the condition of man, that the condition of man is lost. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save those lost men and women. I believe that. And because of that faith, the trust in the promises of God, that he will save to the uttermost all who call upon him, your faith in that warded off the enemy's attack that says, you don't need to go, and you don't need to do, you don't need to give, and you don't need to pray. I've seen it in your own life. I've watched you believe in the promises of God. I remember that first trip we took to Costa Rica. We had a couple of y'all, and you were much older than us. And you went. I was literally amazed at the measure of faith that you showed. That regardless of my age, regardless of how I feel sometimes, there is a part for me, and it all comes back to fighting off the enemy's attack, saying, you don't need to do this, it's wrong to do this. You fought that fight by trusting in the Word of God and His promises. Satan said if God loved you, He wouldn't put you in such uncertain circumstances. If God loved you, He wouldn't put you in a harsh environment. He may say that people group are too far gone. There's no hope. He may say it's way too far away from here. Satan may come along, say he doesn't expect you to leave family. He comes along and says, we have lost people in our own community. Why are we going across the world? Heard that before? We go because we believe in the promises of God. We believe His mission. And it's all coming back to this. Satan is going to throw up these things that you don't need to do it. Don't go. And God says, God's word says this. I'm fighting it. I'm losing the battle. If I say, I'm just going to stay home or I'm choose not to give, then you are saying I don't believe what God has said about the commission of the church. It's very clear, beloved. I want to close with this. Think about just Hebrews 11. You get a chance, go read it, because your questions are here for Sunday. And part of your questions is, I want you to think of people who had great faith, which led to obedience. And then I want you to think of biblical examples of people who didn't have faith and it led to disobedience. But I think about Hebrews 11, of men and women who exemplified taking up the shield of faith. Those men and those women that had believed that they believed Satan's lies would never, if they had believed Satan's lies, they would never have offered to God a more acceptable offering like Abel. They'd never have lived a life pleasing to God like Enoch. They would never have constructed an ark if they believed Satan's lies like Noah. They would never have left home to go to a land yet unknown and later to sacrifice the promised heir like Abraham. They would never have refused to get away from live in Pharaoh's household and be mistreated like Moses. If the people in Hebrews 11 believed Satan's lies, they would never have led the people out of Egypt, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, were tortured, refused to accept release, suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They were afflicted and were mistreated. My friends, those are people of faith who trusted God's word and said, we will go into the flame and we will go into the fire, because God says, I'm to deny my will to follow His will. And I'm to embrace suffering for the glory and the cause of the kingdom of God. That is the shield of faith. And without it, we can't win. I pour myself out to you this morning to first know the promises of God, believe the promises of God. To know the promises of God, you have to read the promises of God. Because if you think Satan is not attacking you or will attack you, you're unreasonable. And you're unbiblical. I love you. And one of the things that I am commanded to do is to tell you the truth about your life and my life, because I am in the same fight that you are in every day. You and I cannot afford to go through the day without God. Every provision has been made for us, beloved. Can we take it up and take up the armor, and let's fight against the enemy. Fight hard. It's going to be a long, drawn out war. And I don't know when it's going to end, other than when Jesus comes back. But until then, we fight hard. Let's quit getting caught up and how much money we can make, what kind of excursions we can go on. I'm not demeaning them and saying it's not important in your life to get some rest and relaxation. But my friends, God has called us to a purpose, and that is His kingdom purpose. Young people, think for a moment. When you think biblically, which means you have to be in the Scriptures and read them, and you're conforming your mind to the things that Christ has said, think on what you read. For crying out loud, He has not called you to a life of pursuing the world. But you are to be faithful to God's kingdom work as you live in the world. And whatever you do, God have mercy upon us.